If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, please. The book of Matthew. And go to chapter 16. I've entitled the lesson this morning, The Theme of the Church. The Theme of the Church. What is it really all about? What is its great, great intent? The Theme of the Church. And so if you have a place in Matthew 16, I'd like to read about 6 verses, 7, starting in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" We thank the Lord for His Word. Amen. Go ahead and please be seated. In verse number 18, you find the very first time the Bible uses the word church. There's a principle when we study the Word of God that is helpful, and that is simply called the first mention principle. And that principle really states this, that when something is mentioned for the very first time, it is the underlying, the foundational statement for that particular word or theme throughout the Word of God. And certainly we find some tremendous foundational material here in this verse where he says, "I will build my church." Within the churches of God, there are a couple of trends that I believe are damaging to the real intent and purpose of God. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully, because at first you might think I've gone off my rocker. Just say amen. I have. Instead of stressing holiness to see God, the emphasis far too often is on service to God. Are you listening? Far too often, rather than stressing holiness to God, in other words, who we are, we're more concerned about what we do. Last night I challenged our folks who met together for prayer this, and I would challenge you with the same thing. Listen to how you pray. For oftentimes in our prayers, we pray and we ask God to do this and to do that, or to work this and to work that, that we might better serve Him. But in reality, if we are walking in holiness, if we're walking close to God, service is a second nature. It's not something we need help with. It's something we automatically do, because that's who we are. Follow the difference. Instead of stressing holiness, the emphasis so often is on this service to God. As a result, we find that techniques, methods, programs are the focal point to be as effective as possible. Now, there's nothing wrong with techniques. God gives us techniques. There's nothing wrong with programs. I mean, there's the program in the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with methods. But listen, when our emphasis is there, we find something is really out of whack. And we oftentimes seek God's power to do those things rather than to be what God wants us to be. Are you following me? There is a difference. I hope you can see the difference. So what happens today in our church circles, and what we find taking place, is so often there are conventions that are held. There are all sorts of different conferences that take place. And the emphasis on basically how to build your church. And one of the big things today is how to market your church. How to make it appealing to the world. In fact, I find from my Bible, if we're living for God, we're not going to be real appealing sometimes. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His holiness and because of His walk, was not always popular. And people didn't always appreciate, because when holiness walks in, what's it do? It shows sin for what it is. And so we find that that is taking place in the droves today. And we're finding some really, really, I believe, backwards thinking. So one of the things we find is the stress is in the wrong place and emphasis is on our service to God. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying there. If we are what we ought to be, we will be serving. But is it not true that we could be serving and not be what we ought to be? Is it not true that we could sing songs for Christ but not be what we ought to be on the inside? I heard one pastor say one day, he said, I don't care if you come to church all the time or not, but boy, we've got an orchestra and you need to be in the orchestra if you can play a musical instrument. It don't matter, I suppose he could just go on and say, if you played that same instrument in the bar last night. It don't matter, even if you didn't play it there last night, that you were there last night. We just, you know, you're in church on Sunday morning, you can just give glory to God this morning, even though you gave glory to Satan last night. Is that the right direction we want to go? I don't think so. And so we find this taking place. I believe another thing, instead of longing to see God, to have Him in His fullness in our life, we find that the emphasis is often on experiences in the inner man. By the way, the inner man is going to have a tremendous experience when he sees God. But too often, we're more concerned about how we feel than about God. Understand the difference? In other words, we want God's blessings without God Himself. We want to see God's working in our lives, and we want to see His blessing, and we want to see all the benefits of God, but God, let me do it my way, though. Let me be me, and you just kind of keep your distance from me is somewhat the thought I'm trying to get across. And I believe we need to readjust our thinking to where we are centered upon the head of the church rather than, can we say, the church itself. I want you to notice something, and I'm not going to go very much into theological debate or anything. When I get to verse number 18, there's all kinds of thoughts and what have you. But what I want you to notice this morning is this. I want you to notice here, in this section, this thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what's the next word? I will build what? My church. I want us to notice something there, that it's Jesus Christ who ought to be the center of the church. Normal church activity often is more about the people than it is the Lord Jesus. Now, if we are walking with the Lord, we're going to have great interest in people. I mean, that just goes hand in hand. If we're walking close to God and God be with us and God be in us, He is love, is He not? And if God is love, then we're going to have an abnormal love for people. I mean, it's going to be a supernatural love for people. But really what we need to understand is our focus needs to be upon Him. He's the head of the church. We're going to look at some scripture here in a moment that depicts that very, very vividly. While we can measure our devotion to Christ by our devotion to others, it is possible to have devotion to others without any towards Him. And so He needs to be the focal point. What's the theme of the church? What is the real theme? What is it all about? What is the purpose of it? That we might meet with God. Do we meet with each other? Yes. But we might meet with God. That we might have that wondrous display of God within our hearts. That He might become very real to us. How wondrous He is. That is the real need in our lives. The foundational scripture for the church is right here in our text. And while we might argue over its implications, the main article I believe is most often missing as we notice that He is its founder and sustainer. It's all about Him. We might say that, but often and most often it's more about us. I have had to over and over go to God and ask Him to forgive me of pride and arrogance because too often it's about me. I've had to ask God to, open myself to Him, yield myself to Him and say, take complete control. You can have everything within. There's an amazing thing takes place when that happens. He comes in and immediately points out another room that's got some dirt in it. And as He gets in there and He points that out, what's the reason for that? That I might yield that room to Him. And He's the one that cleanses it. Now there's something else that takes place. When God has cleansed in your life, there is the nasty one, that Satan himself, the devil, who whispers in your ear and you don't feel clean. Or you didn't really mean business. Hey, if you yield to yourself and God cleansed you, then we must live by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing what God said. If we will confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had to walk away from those times not feeling clean because, well, the same reason you do. The memory is very vivid. But I've had to look at the Word of God and say, hey, God said you're clean. And when that realization set in, I said, Lord, thank you for cleansing me. Whenever you get around to it, would you give me the feelings, you know? But no, I haven't said it that way. But He does. What a great, wondrous God we have. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians with me this morning. Book of Ephesians. What's our great purpose? To meet with God. To meet with God. Chapter 5, book of Ephesians. This is a tremendous text. It would be good for married couples to read this, especially in the first few years often. Those that are about to be married, they might study this and understand some wonderful principles here. I was going to start in verse 23, but I want to back up. I want you to notice verse number 18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Be filled. Notice that word be. That is an ongoing event. Something that's take place all the time. Okay? It's something God wants continuously in our life. That tells me that because He gives us that command, there must be the probability of the opposite of that. And all we got to do is look at our lives and say, yes, that's a very good possibility. In fact, probably most Christians spend most of their life unfilled with the Spirit of God. Now, and the reason I read this, I want you to notice there are three tremendous results that take place. One of those, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God puts a song in your heart. Okay? And I'm glad it says making melody in your heart. Okay? It might not be on your lips, but it's in your heart. And it's beautiful to God. Have you ever heard a child just singing some crazy song they were making up at the moment? And it was just flowing out of their heart. That's beautiful. Really. They might be off key, the words might not match, but it's beautiful. Notice secondly, giving thanks always. How often? Always. For how many things? All things. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That thing that happened to me that was really bad last night?
Yeah, all things.
Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find two things. There's a song in your heart. There is a tremendous thankfulness. There's a gratefulness. Now notice thirdly, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit places us in a position of submission. Now, do you ever think about this? The reason we are in a position of submission is because we have submitted to the Spirit of God. When we place ourselves in submission to the Spirit of God and say, hey, you can have complete control of me, now all of a sudden we're willing to allow that into the life of anybody else. And now he gets very specific in verse number 22 and gives us some tremendous instructions. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This was not my intent, but I want to stop there for just a moment. I said this to the girls 2 weeks ago. Ladies have a wonderful privilege. Most of them don't see this, but ladies have a wonderful privilege. Wherever you are at in life, wherever you're at in life, at least until your husband dies, you are under authority. So it's a privilege? Yeah. Because that takes the pressure off. Understand something. Even though I am an authority, I am under authority. And it takes the pressure off. Some people say, boy, pastoring a church is really, really a stressful job. I wouldn't want that for all the tea in China. I didn't know China had tea. I knew they had all kinds of junk they were sending us. But really, quite simply and quite frankly, if I'm submitted under the authority of Jesus Christ, and by the way, He's the head of the church, it takes pressure off me. If you as daddy in your family are under the authority of God, then you're getting your orders from whom? God. And so when that little child acts up and you've got to take the rod and spank him, what are you doing? You're just following your authority. Doing what God wants you to do. That takes the pressure off. Okay? Anyways, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as in the Lord. Now here's where we're getting to. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is what? The head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Now there's one thing I want us to see in this whole thing, and we're going to get to it shortly. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. By the way, ladies and men, we are depicting in our homes the relationship of Christ and the church. Isn't He depicting that here? See? And so when we are fulfilling what God wants us to be, we are showing a beautiful picture within our very homes. Husbands, then, He says, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's a sacrificial love. So this pompous guy that sits around and says, woman, you're to obey me. Go get me a cup of coffee and get it here right away. As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. By the way, if you do that, she probably would. Okay. What a tremendous verse. But I want you to notice verse 26 and 27. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. When you and I are allowing Jesus Christ, that preeminent place where we want to meet with Him, as we gather together, and as we can do that together, enhancing our fellowship with God, what is God then doing? What is He doing? He's beautifying His bride. I think that's neat. And notice what He says, that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. When you and I had the wondrous privilege to meet one with another and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to meet with God. Yes, we meet with each other, but our real purpose is to meet with God and to allow Him to be who He wants to be in our lives and allow Him that headship. His objective and what He then accomplishes is a lovely bride. And by the way, this is beauty and it is harmony. It is that which makes us beautiful to a world because we are in harmony one with another because He is the head. If there's two heads in a home, what do we have? It's kind of like a two-headed whatever. It's a mess. It's a freak of nature. And God wants that position in our lives. What's the theme of the church? I will build my church. It's Him. He must be the one. Go a few pages in your Bible. Look at Colossians. Colossians in chapter 1. Very similar verse. Verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Here it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have" what? Preeminence. That's a big word referring really to His kingliness. In other words, He is the what? King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Christ must be in the position of preeminence. It is to this end that you and I were created. Book of Revelation, the last verse in chapter 4. What a tremendous chapter that is as we look into the very throne room of God. And we find these words written. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." Now listen to this. "And for Thy pleasure they are and were created." According to Revelation 4:11, we were created for the purpose of bringing pleasure to God. And what brings God greater pleasure than when we say, "I submit to You myself and I just want Your very presence in my life." The Westminster Confession of Faith goes often in questions and answers. And this question is asked in that confession: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as God wants to enjoy us, we ought to enjoy Him. It is a fact that you and I are what? We're created for the pleasure of God, and He becomes or ought to be our pleasure. There were some Greeks that came to Philip. We read about it in the book of John chapter 12. And they came to Philip and they said these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus. That will be the heartbeat. That will be the cry that comes from within each of us. That we would see Jesus. Amen? Somehow, we think service is concentrated on others, and that is that which is most sacrificial and that which is mostly concerned not about self, but others. And we think somehow if we're concentrating on ourself and our walk and our relationship with God and allowing Him into our life, that is selfish. When in actuality, the opposite is true. If we're focused on service, here's what takes place. We begin to do this and to do that, and it's we doing this and we doing that, that we might bring glory to God. And when somebody gets in our way, guess what happens to us? We get upset, we get frustrated, we get agitated. We become critical. Now let me ask you, is that the fullness of the Spirit of God? Is that where God wants us to be at? When in fact, what we need to understand, if He is to have that position of preeminence in our life, it is our meeting with Him, and it's that relationship building with Him. That is Christ then coming and dwelling in His fullness within us. Now all of a sudden, service springs out from God rather than us. It is Christ living in us. It is Christ moving us about. God gave me an illustration a couple of weeks ago, and I took off my coat and put it on the chair. This coat by itself is lifeless. It is but a form. But when I step into this coat, it begins to move as I move. That is the purpose that you and I ought to give ourselves unto God. That He might have that position within us. Somebody find for me Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Looks like everybody's turning to it. What's the first couple of words? Because I forgot the first couple of words. What's that? Okay. I am what? Crucified with Christ. What's the next words? Nevertheless, I live. What's the next words? Yet not I. But Christ what? Liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh. What's it say? Is that a message? By the way, that verse is the shortened commentary of Romans chapter 6 that I preached on last week. What tremendous, tremendous thought there. It is Christ in us. He wants to live in us. See, that yielding, where we're meeting with God in His presence, we're saying, Lord, I've messed everything up. I just yield myself to You and allow Him to come and to live within us. Do you think He can work the works of God better than you can? Do you think that while He's working the works of God and serving other people, that His love will be better than your love to them? Do you think it will be without prejudices? Ours isn't. Do you think His joy will be real? Do you think that His peace will be that which is lasting and enduring? Do you believe that the fruit of the Spirit will really then be operative? It's time to start shouting, amen. That is the theme. As we meet with God and allow Him, as we open ourselves to His very presence, that He might come and dwell in His fullness within us. But what do? I say, well, I'm really trying to serve the Lord. We pray and we say, Lord, I'm doing this. Please help me. And God's trying to say, get out of the way. Let me do it. Let me in and I'll do it through you. Your hands, your feet, your mouth, your brain, your body. That's what I will use if you will allow me complete presence within you. You say, that won't be any fun. The relief will be tremendous. The stress will be gone. We live in a stressed out world today. By the way, come and tell me how much stress you have. I tell you how much you're operating in the flesh. It's not a pretty picture, but it's the truth. When I get stressed, I'm not letting God. Does God get stressed? I don't know what to do with all these people. I don't think that's God's reaction. Amen. Brethren, when we learn to live that, what a blessing it is. That really ought to be that which we gain when we come into the house of God, that we are helping each other in this matter of submitting to Him. As we pray for each other, as we talk to each other, the fellowship, all of it is understanding this kind of thing. Too often in our service for God, what do we do? It enhances our pride. We think we're better than others because we're doing something for God and others aren't doing it. We'll be doing something, well, where's everybody else at? And we got all these wrong things. The real need within this local church and every local church is for each one of us to see Jesus and none other. To be focused on Him. And so when these Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," that needs to be a theme of our life. For Christ to be preeminent, the emphasis then must be on being, not doing. That doesn't mean we don't talk about doing. That doesn't mean that we don't teach on that. It doesn't mean we don't give instructions. But the emphasis is on being. It's who you are is more important than what you do. For if you are the right person, you will be doing the right things. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. So what's the need? Let God have the heart. Amen? Man, I get excited with this. It is the heartbeat of God. Father, today, thank You for this time together. I pray that You would open us to the wondrous presence of God. Lord, as we come today, may it not be just to sing a few songs, just to endure a message, to go our ways, but God, that we might come with expectant hearts of meeting with You, allowing You to have that wondrous presence within our lives, giving ourselves to You for complete control. And Lord Jesus, that You might bless wondrously. Pour out Your Spirit this day in our midst. We'll be so thankful. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.